Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses and then speak to you on the subject that we have entitled, The Fruits of Justification. Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. To begin with, let's define justification. What does the word mean? Justification means a judicial act, a pronouncement, a declaration, by which men are declared to be free of guilt. And that freedom is because of acquittal. And that acquittal is on the basis of judgment having been met for them by another. I know that's a little bit lengthy, but that's the literal definition of what justification means. Look in the scriptures back in chapter 4 of this book, verses 24 and 25, that led to the passage that we read. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What is the result of justification? Romans 8 and verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The result of justification, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation has passed away because condemnation was borne by another, and the debt is forever settled and will never be charged again. If you examine Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and in that examination search for specific fruits that this justification which God's children have, and that through God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find some fruits listed. Search carefully in that passage. Look with me as we go. I'll name them. We're going to point out 7 fruits of justification, or products of it. What does justification provide? What are the benefits that accrue to the believer? What is the goodness that comes to you out of the justification that Christ has provided? Notice, therefore, in the verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is a justification fruit. It's a benefit that comes to us because of the act of judicial justification. Verse 2 continues, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The second fruit that's apparent here is we have access. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's a benefit. We glory in tribulations because of those things that justification produces. Verse 5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that love shed abroad in our hearts is by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is a fruit. That's number 5. In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being justified. Now you may read that correctly. Therefore being or having been justified by his blood, the fruit is we shall be saved from wrath through him. The benefit of being justified by his blood is that we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also, fruit number 7, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Those are the 7 fruits that are apparent in that passage. We'll talk a little bit more about some of these verses in that passage as we proceed for the next few minutes. The question then would come to our mind, how does all of this that we've read and declared unto you, how does that harmonize with God's eternal purpose for us? Is there anything in that passage that is contrary to the eternal covenant? Is there anything that comes short of the stipulations of that covenant that would accrue to the child of God? No, it's complete. Listen to what the purpose of God for his people is. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, look there. And we know that all things work together for God to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We can spend a lot of time in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we'll do that just for a few minutes this evening. We'll do that just for a few minutes. Please note with me in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who is it that loves God? John was led to write, we love God because he first loved us. So whomsoever God first loved, in time they will be brought to love him. Their loving of him is in response to his having loved them. Does he love all of mankind with that agape love? If so, then all of mankind will love him in return. The best that can be produced from man alone is filial love. And that's the love that a parent would have for a child, or a child for a parent, or a child for a peer, equal, or for one human being for another. Filial love is the best that you and I can offer to each other. Deep affection, grave concern, appreciation for each other's needs and wants and desires. Yes, all of that is within our capacity, but all that is filial love. It's what the creature can do in relation to his fellow creature. But agape is a different thing entirely. I would love one of my own kind if there are attractions between us that are compatible and we have no faults or failures to complain against the other with. We love each other as a reciprocal type thing because we are of the same nature. We all are subject to the same failures, but we're also subject to the same blessings and mercies of grace that may appear in our life. We have certain dispositional characteristics. We have certain temperaments. We respond to each other in ways that we understand each other's responses. When you are angry with me, I'm aware of that. When you are joyously engaged with what I'm saying to you, I can see that too. We cannot conceal our feelings for one another because we are all of the same nature and we all have the same disposition and temperament, generally speaking, and we can all recognize affection in another or we can recognize disdain in another. If you punch me in the nose, my likelihood is to punch you in the nose in return. Retaliation is a characteristic of the fallen nature of man. And we are all plagued with that particular problem, some to greater degree than others. Some are very tolerant and will go a long way before they lash out in response to ill words or ill feelings that are exhibited against them. But others are quick to respond, very quick. Sometimes even before the response has been completed, they're already at the other's throat in retaliation for it. That's all a part of phileo love. That's creature affection or lack of. Agape is nothing like that. God's agape love is He loved us because He would. Not because we were lovable, and certainly not because we had been obedient, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nothing in us that would have attracted God to love us. In fact, everything in us is contrary to love. We were at enmity against God. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Scripture tells us that you hath He quickened who were dead. When we were dead, He quickened us. He made us alive. He exhibited agape toward us when there was nothing in us that would lead Him to do that. Nothing at all. No goodness found in us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul verified what Jeremiah wrote in 17:9. In Romans chapter 7, Paul verified that on several occasions. One being, so then in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Did you hear that? In my flesh dwelleth no, zero good thing. Nothing good in us. Nothing to attract God to us. Why was He attracted to us? Because He would. He chose us before He created us. Therefore, before we had sinned and fallen from that just and upright state in which He made us and become at enmity against Him, and every reason in us should have been sufficient to cause Him to hate us. But He didn't. In spite of our sins and our nature and our fallings, He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He would. He chose to love us because he saw in us? No, not because he saw in us. Because he saw in Christ the very solution to the problem that in time we would have. So he caused his Son to stand as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Why would the lamb be slain? To be a sacrificial offering for those that that lamb represented. All this is a part of the eternal covenant of grace. Why was that covenant entered into? Because God loved us. And he determined to find a way to deliver us from the penalty and the guilt and sometime the very presence of the sin that doth now so easily beset us. All because in Adam we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, none are worthy of being justified, but some are justified in spite of their unworthiness. Why? Because God loved them. So read with me again in Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose, whom He would, He loved. In time He called them. For whom He did foreknow, that is, know beforehand, that is, love before they were, and particularly before they'd ever sinned, He also did predestinate or determine that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is our elder brother. That can be said by every child of God. Christ is his or her elder brother, because Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, in addition to these declarations in verses 28 and 29, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He predestinated them beforehand. In time, he calls them. But this is put as if he'd already called them. It's past tense. By them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Well, they will be justified. But at that time, they were not yet justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Have we reached our glorified state? Have we been able to put off this old body of death and be in our glorified bodies, standing before God and gladly rejoicing and being in His presence? Not yet, but we will be, because it's all part of His purpose. And God's purpose is the same as the carrying out or the fruition of that purpose. Have I purposed it? Shall I not also do it? Have I spoken it? Shall I not bring it to pass? Whatever God purposed, that's what He will do. And then that great assurance that follows. What shall we say then to these things? Which things? Well, all these things that are spelled out specifically in verses 28, 29, and 30. These things. If God be for us in these things, who can be against us in these things? If God is to be satisfied in all these areas, who will condemn us in any of those areas? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why? Because he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all of those that are named, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Will we not be permitted to receive the fruits, the benefits, the great blessings of all that Christ has accomplished for us? Is everything that Christ has acquired for us to be denied us? Or will we not one day come into possession of every blessing that he has purchased with his own blood? Certainly we shall. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the fruits. What does justification do for us? It provides innumerable benefits. These are just some of those fruits of that justification. So if you look carefully again at Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, there's a specification, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the same people in an additional manner, for whom each of them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be in the future conformed to the image of his son, so that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So I would remind you, and myself, and we all need to be reminded frequently, the only means to glorification is by the predestination, calling, and justification that Jesus Christ accomplishes according to the eternal covenant. We will attain to such as he has purposed for us and purchased for us and provided for us and will deliver unto us their due order. All of those, therefore, that are and will be or ever have been dealt with in that manner will be conformed to the image of his Son. Every one of the Old Testament saints, every one of the New Testament saints, every one of saved people in all ages, from among all nations, in due time, each and every one of them will be conformed to the image of his Son. What is the image of his Son? The Scripture tells us that in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides. Every attribute of God is an attribute of the Son, because the Son is God. And every attribute of the Holy Spirit is the attribute of the Father and of the Son, because the Holy Spirit is also God. One God, but in three distinct persons or offices to be filled. All of the attributes of God apply to each of the persons of the Godhead. The image of his Son, well, we'll talk about that. That's quite an interesting discussion. The image of his Son. This very issue, being conformed to the image of his Son, is the ultimate result of justification. The final result in time of justification will be conformed to the image of his Son. When we stand in his presence, we will have been conformed. It'll be a reality then. Now it's an anticipation. It's certain. We have no doubt about it. There is nothing that should cause us to have one moment's anxiety about it. But we know that in our bodies, in our flesh, there is that struggle that goes on all the time. The sinful inclinations that are still there, we call that depravity because that's what God called it. It's still there. So we are one day to be delivered from this body of death and be again restored to the image of our God in which we were created in Adam originally. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So in the image of God and in the likeness of God, he created man. Male and female created he them. I don't want to hear somebody say, "He made me this way." That's not so. He made you just and upright. No matter what lifestyle you have chosen to live, since you came into this world as a being, God didn't make you that way. You, having been deceived by Satan, have been deceived and overcome by Satan and have fallen for his schemes and are now willing participants in whatever his schemes are. All deviant lifestyles are not of God. They are of Satan. And those that are engaged in deviant lifestyles are engaged in an image not like they were created in Adam to be, just and upright, just the contrary. Everything in them is contrary to the image in which they were created. So what is it then of the conformity to that image? God is going to make us new. give us new hearts, make of us new creations, as we were originally in the image of God, just and upright. And that's what he accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about for the next 5 or so minutes, and we'll close for the night. I ask this question for you to consider. And how does justification accrue to one's own soul? How do you and I stand justified? How can we possibly stand justified, considering the deviance of our life in relation to the way God made us? Are any of us like Adam was at the creative hand of God? Did God come and commune with Adam? And did Adam find great pleasure in that communion with his Creator? Has God ever come and communed with you as he did with Adam before sin came? Are you in communion with God to the same degree that Adam was before sin came into his life? You must be careful to answer that, because the truth is you never have been. One day you will be, and that's what justification brings you to. Listen to what Paul writes to young Titus on this very issue. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. You might want to read more than that, but those verses we'll read just for the passage that we need to verify the point of how we can declare that those that are justified have accrued to their soul that standing before God. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves... Now this is Paul writing to another preacher, and including all saved people in this we. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the fallen state of we all. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, after that agape manifested itself toward God's elect, toward His chosen. After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Listen, by the washing of regeneration, that made us a new creature, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that made us a living creature, spiritually speaking, which He shed on us abundantly through or by way of Jesus Christ our Savior. That being, there that word being is again, it literally means having been, that having been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So then we would conclude from this passage that being justified, as that passage says, being justified, Christ came. Christ came as a man. Christ came as a man to live just and upright, as Adam was created to be. Christ came to live exactly like Adam should have lived, just and upright in all of his dealings, in all of his thoughts, in all of his words, and in all of his deeds. Christ came to live as a man in that justified state, upright. And in doing so, he thus attained to perfect righteousness as a man. As a man, he kept the law without jot and tittle of it being deviant. And then imputing the righteousness that he had attained unto those that he stood surety. Unto those for whom he stood surety. And thus, his righteousness justified these exact persons that he stood surety for. He attained that perfect righteousness and then imputed it to every one of those that he attained it in behalf of. He charged it to their account. Then, after having lived a perfect life as a man and imputing that perfect robe of righteousness to them, then he died for them as a man. For what purpose? So as to save them or to deliver them from that eternal death which that sin had pronounced upon him. He delivered us from that eternal death. He saved us from that eternal death. He justified us by his own righteousness. He saved us from the penalty of it, which their sins had condemned them to endure. He saved them from their eternal penalty. I like the order of that, and I hope you have caught the fullness of what we've said this evening. The fruits of justification manifest themselves in this final act. He hath saved them from the penalty of eternal death. He justified them by the life that he attained to while he lived as a man. He died as a man without fault, and therefore saved them from dying as men with all sorts of faults. He delivered them from that same penalty that he suffered. He suffered for us. How was it that Paul said that? The just for the unjust. All that we deserved to suffer, he suffered in our stead. He saved us from suffering the penalty that he suffered. He died as a man to save us from eternal death. The fruit of justification is that we stand before God, thanks to the person and work of Jesus Christ, according to the eternal counsel and purpose of God. We stand before God as if we had never sinned. As if we had never sinned. We stand as Adam stood before he sinned. Just and upright before God. He saved us from the penalty of our departure from that state in which he created us. The fruits of justification are beyond human words of comprehension, but they're very clear in the Scriptures. Those who have been justified will be called, and those that are called will be glorified, and will stand before God as if they had never sinned. The fruit of justification. Please stand, if you will, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Remember those needs that we've called to your attention this evening. May the Lord bless and strengthen each one that stands in need and give us grace to worship and praise Him as we ought and to be thankful for His goodness toward us.